Appreciate the prayer. I ask that you continue to be in the mind and spirit of prayer this morning. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to go with us, we want to look at a scripture in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And as the book implies, this is about a prophet by the name of Samuel. It also includes quite a bit about David and Eli, who's the prophet before Samuel. And I don't have time to go through all these things, but I just kind of wanted to get down to it's just really amazing what happened to Samuel and how his birth came about, and his mother being a very godly woman and being barren, not able to bear a child. And she prayed and told God, "If you give me a child, I'll give him back to you." What a wonderful thing for a mother to do and pray for and then give him back to the Lord. What a hard thing it seems like it would be for a mother to do. But she did what she said she would do. She made a vow. And scriptures tell us to be careful about making vows because we're prone to break our vows. That's why we need to be careful about it. But she made a vow, and she made it to God, and she kept her vow. And the baby, once it was weaned, and I don't know how old Samuel was. He's old enough to minister in the Lord. He's old enough to do some things like that. So I don't believe he was an infant, but he was a little child. And she gave him to Eli to stay at the temple of the Lord and to minister. And Eli took him, and he was just a little child, and God called him. This is the third chapter, 1 Samuel. God called him, and kind of in the middle of the night, and he went and ran to Eli. Eli said, I didn't call for you. And he said, "Go back and lay down." And then he heard the words, you know, "Samuel, Samuel." And he came again. This happened several times until Eli figured out what was going on, because God showed him that it was really God calling him, not Eli. And God called him and then told him some things that were going to happen to Eli, because Eli had two sons that weren't doing the right thing, and Eli did not constrain them. A lot of lessons in there. But I want to get down to the 18th verse. We're going to read the 18th verse, the third chapter of 1 Samuel. Samuel told him, that would be Eli, every whit, hid nothing from him, and he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." And it's the next verse I'd like to grab and let's reflect upon, and hope and pray the Lord will bless us to have it be a benefit to us, and praise to God. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Wow, that's something really special right there. And when it said Samuel grew, of course he grew physically. Of course he was a child, and he grew in his bones and his skin, everything else grew. His foot probably got bigger, and his hand, all that. Of course he grew naturally. And that's important. That our bodies, as we're children, they get bigger. Some people don't. You know, some have different growth problems and things like that. But what's more important is that Samuel is growing in his knowledge about God, in his understanding about God. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. That's where we all want to be. That's where we all want to be, in a place where we could say the Lord was with us. You know, it doesn't matter about anything else, really. If the Lord is with us, then everything's going to be okay. It all's going to be well if the Lord is with us. Samuel grew. The Lord's with him. And it's this last part here. I keep saying I'm going to, forget. It's this last part here that just caught my attention and thought how important this is. And and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Think about that for a moment. Now, it's not the Lord's words that are going to... that it's not His words. It's God's words. But God... it's not like God's words are coming out and God's words are falling the ground in terms of God is trying to make something happen and He can't accomplish it and His words just fall and they land on the ground and nothing happens with them. Because... I want to read that again here in a minute, but I want to see if I can grab this scripture over here in Isaiah that talks about God's words. And so hold your finger there if you want to, if you're turning with us. Go to the 55th chapter of Isaiah. And this is a scripture you've heard many times. I mean, we've went to the scripture many times too. I like it. There's a lot of them that are some of my favorites. But in the 8th verse of the 55th chapter of Isaiah, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," speaking of God, "neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Aren't you glad that God doesn't think the way we think and that His ways are not like our ways? They're better, right? His thoughts are better, His ways are better. He says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." Geographically, physically higher. They're better. They're superior than our ways, our thoughts. And my thoughts than your thoughts. "For as the rain cometh down, as the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh to bring forth bud, that it may give seed to sower and bread to the eater." Now, of course, we know... you know, in kids' study in school, they study the water cycle. How that the water comes down as rain and snow and precipitation. And then it gets into the lakes and the rivers and the ponds. And it runs on down into bigger rivers and then finally into the ocean. And then that evaporates back up into the clouds and it repeats that cycle. So naturally, this is true what he's saying here. But also, I like to see in there... it watereth the earth. And you know, that's what we are. We're earth. That's what we came out of. Yes, God created the very first man out of the earth. Out of the clay. And the Bible says we come out of the earth and we'll go back to dust. We'll go back to the earth. Now, that's not the end of the story. Thank goodness He doesn't leave us in the earth. But this old body is referred to as an earthen vessel. But I'm so glad that God is in control of watering it. And He gives us the spiritual water that we so much need upon this body. Because, you know, if you're born a spirit... then the Spirit of God lives within this earthen vessel. This is a temple because what's in it is God's Spirit. But He says He waters the earth. He says, "It returns not hither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." God provides us with what we need. "So shall my word," we'll finally get to the word here, "so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." So see, when God's word comes out, He has a purpose for that word. That word accomplishes what He set forth to do. And we have that evidence in the very beginning of the Bible when He said, "Let there be light," there was light. When He created the sun, the moon, the stars, all the animals and all the plants, it was by the commandment of His Word. And He did not come back to Him and be empty, but it went out and it accomplished that which He set forth to do. That's the powerful Word of our God. And when He calls each one of His children from a state of death and sin to life in Christ, what do you think about that word? It has the same power. He calls them, they're alive. And the example he gave, you know, when Christ came to this earth and he lived here on this earth, he went to the grave of one of his little children. His name was Lazarus. And he had the same power there. And Lazarus was dead, naturally dead. But this is representing the spiritual birth too. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus didn't argue with him. Lazarus didn't stay in that grave. Lazarus came alive because the power of the voice that was speaking. Now let's go back to Samuel here. It says, Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, this is Samuel, and he's getting God's word through God revealing these things to them. And, you know, if we go back to the first verse of that chapter, chapter 3, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. What word was it? Well, it wasn't the book of Samuel, because they're in the process. It would be the first five books. The books of Moses is what they had. That's the word that they had. They didn't have the New Testament. They don't have the word you have. All these other words, guess what? They give us more light, more understanding about God. They had just the books of Moses and the laws of Moses. But that was precious to them. What they had of God was precious to them. But it was even more precious because God was not in an open way manifesting Himself as He did at different times prior to this. And after this, He would manifest Himself in a very open way where everybody could see the hand of God. At this particular time, God wasn't showing Himself in that way. So the Word, the written Word, was really precious to them. Alright, so it would be these words. Then he says, and did let none of the words fall. That's Samuel. Samuel did not let... He said he let none of the words of his words, God's words, fall to the ground. We got to plant our garden this week. We were planning on doing it eventually, and Vaughn brought us some tomato plants, so we had to do it. But you know what? That was an encouragement for us to do what we wanted to do already, and I was thinking, you know, what a better way to encourage someone to do something that's right by giving them a seed, by giving them a plant, you know? I'm not just talking about our natural gardens out here. I'm talking about the lives that we live. What better way to encourage one another than to give them a seed or give them a plant? Plant a seed. You know, now we're not talking about making people children of God. We're not talking about making them born of spirit and they're dead. That's God's work. But there's lots of God's children out here who are already born of spirit of God. They're His children. And there's a lot of things being sown in their garden, in the mind, in their heart. A lot of seeds of wickedness and unrighteousness that are being sown. But we as God's children, if we have some plants and maybe they've been prospering and God's given us the good seed and it has grown, it's prospered, it brings forth fruit. And that has a cycle of repeating also, does it not? Just like the water cycle repeats when the fruit, inside the fruit is seed. Inside the vegetables is seed. And you can take that seed and you can harvest it again and plant it again. And you'll have, if you don't, you won't have fruit the next year, will you? You won't have vegetables next year. It don't just keep on going. Now I know you have fruit trees and like that, but they still need labor, they still need to be pruned, they need to have the things that stand in need of to bear abundant fruit. I'm thankful we were able to get, we're not done, there's still more things we want to put in there. But we got a lot of it out there and got planted. And there's a lot of work involved in doing that and maintaining that to get the results that you want. But it said that Samuel did let none of his words fall to the ground. And of course, I can't help but think about myself and to think, how many words have I let of the Lord's words fall to the ground? And when he says that, he's almost thinking about an arrow being shot at a target, but it doesn't reach the target. It falls short. Or it falls in some other place. It falls to the ground and does not reach the target in which it would benefit it the most. Have you ever had that experience? Do you ever feel like that maybe there's been some times that you've read something in God's Word and God showed it to you? He gave you that Word on that time. Or maybe the preacher's been preaching and you felt like, I don't know how, but the preacher just preached exactly what I needed on that occasion. And he fed me. And I know God had to be involved in it. It's not just the preacher figured out something. But God used the preacher to preach that to me. And I needed that on that occasion. It gave me strength. It gave me encouragement. It gave me hope. And I know it came from the Lord. But then we took it. And then nothing ever really, it just fizzled out. It fell on the ground. And it didn't make fruit from that. It didn't grow. It didn't prosper. And I didn't treasure it like I should have. I didn't hold on to it. And I didn't thank God maybe for it. And I didn't put it into use. And then there's also, you know, that word that comes to us when God actually, in His Spirit, He stirs up our spirit that we see somebody maybe in need, we see somebody who needs help or whatever it is, and we see it and we feel like we need to do that. Has there ever been a time when you didn't do it? You didn't act on it. You let it fall to the ground. I see some heads nodding. I'm nodding. I hope they're not going to sleep, but I hope it's yeah, I agree with that. I'm not asking anybody to raise their hand, but I feel like we all have done that if we're really honest about ourselves. If we say we've never done that, then we've got a lot worse problems, and we're not going to be able to go through all those right now. But hopefully we all can see that there's been times that we've let God's Word fall to the ground. But Samuel was an example for us. He did let none. He's just a little child. A little child. You know, sometimes little children, and I'm so glad God put them in our lives, and I'm glad, hopefully He'll keep on putting these little children in our lives, because there's so much to be learned from those little children. Of course, we're to help them and teach them, and so much they need to learn. But there's so much that we can learn from little children that, you know, about how we should live before we, you know, as we get older, we may get more tainted by the things of this world. It's going to be there. It's going to have an effect on us. We need to constantly be careful. Remember, over in Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, where he talked about evil communications corrupt good manners. This world has an influence on us. We need to be careful that it has the minimum amount of influence on us as God's children. Because the influence it has on us is always a negative influence. The world is our enemy. Satan is our enemy. This flesh is our enemy. They work against the spirit that God put within us. They work against the things of God. And we need to be careful. And that's why we have the helmet and the shield and the breastplate and the sword. All these things are to help us not have those things being influenced on us. But if we're not wearing them, if we're not putting them on, then we are going to be more influenced by the things of the world. It doesn't change what Christ did on the cross. Thank goodness. It doesn't undo what God did in Christ in choosing people before the foundation of the world. It cannot separate us from the love in Christ. Nothing can. It will not keep God from coming back one day and taking every one of His children to heaven one day. Can't undo that. And I did hear one preacher, and I was like, you know, you're right about that, preacher. And he was right about lots of other things too. But he said, you know, we're guilty of old Baptists of saying, talking about all those things that God does, and talking about, you know, we talk about these different salvations, and saying, well, you won't lose. There's no way we can lose our eternal salvation. And just kind of saying that, you know, the only thing you can lose is maybe your joy and your salvation here in this world. And kind of making it sound like that's not a big deal, that there's not a lot there you could lose. But he said, what we ought to say is, you're right, there's nothing you can do to lose your eternal salvation because it's secured by the work of the Godhead. But what do you stand to lose? Because, you know, over, I think it's in Hebrews, he says, let's not neglect such a great salvation. Now, if that's a salvation that we're involved in something, we're neglecting it, it's not the eternal salvation, it's the salvation here. But he said over there, he said, neglect a great salvation. It's a big thing. He said, what we should say is, if you're not obedient, you don't do what God tells you to do, you don't follow His commandments here in this world, you don't seek Him in your ways and try to follow after the things of God, you stand to lose everything that's worth anything here in this world. And just think about that for a moment. You stand to lose everything that's worth anything here in this world. Here in this world. You're not going to lose your eternal salvation. But you stand to lose everything that's worth anything here in this world if we don't do the things God told us to do. We're not losing our place in heaven. We're not losing the place in Christ. We can't do that. But we can lose everything that's worth anything here in this world. But he said he did not let none of the words fall to the ground. And of course, I couldn't help but think about, I want you to look at a couple scriptures here, and then we're going to go over to the New Testament scripture. But in Jeremiah, in the fourth chapter, remember who Jeremiah had to deal with. You know, he had to deal with God's people, and they were in really bad shape. But here in the fourth chapter of Jeremiah, it says, if thou wilt return, O Israel, most of Jeremiah is about talking to the children of God about their backsliding, talking about their disobedience, talking about all the things they did wrong and how they were out of the path. They were worshiping false gods. These were God's people that He had made them special, but they weren't doing what they were told to do. They were letting every word of God fall to the ground. I mean, this is a contrast between Samuel. He said he let none of them. They were letting all of them fall to the ground. I mean, what shape would we be in if we let all of them fall to the ground? It's bad enough to let any of them, but if you let them all fall to the ground, wow, you're in really bad shape. Jeremiah says, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. I don't want to get you too confused, because I'm about to tell you about sowing in the ground and planting in the ground. That doesn't mean that we're talking about letting God's word fall into the ground. But it needs to be planted in this ground. It needs to be planted in this earthen vessel and not tossed out here to the world to not be a benefit. But he said to them that they need to break up your fallow ground. Now, fallow ground is ground that is not being used. It's not being planted. It may have even been broken up, but nothing's been sown in it. It's ground, but it's not of benefit. You know, we can get like that too. I'm sorry, this is what I've got. I'm out here, you know, where I'm out here breaking up our ground. And this is what I'm getting out of these things is, you know, our life is like that. And that's why it's good to have a garden. You know, it's not just nice to have vegetables. You know, it's good to till the ground and work the ground because we come from the ground. You know, I like, just like the kids do, after you get that all tilled up, and it takes us a lot because our ground is pretty poor. But I like to go out there with my bare feet and walk on that ground too. It feels, I like that fresh, soft ground to walk in that. I like to do that too. And I kind of like getting out there and playing in the mud. The kids can't help, you know, to get the, obviously water's going to be with the dirt. It's impossible. The dirt is just not fun by itself. We got to have some water. Before you know it, we've got two mud-covered children. But it's hard for me to get, I wish they weren't listening right now, but it's hard for me to get upset about that too much, because it's just good, kind of dirty fun. Yeah, it's dirty fun, but it's not a bad dirty fun. You know, but you know, there's something about that dirt because we come from it. But that represents our lives, and that garden represents our lives. And it's important what we sow in our garden. And you know, it takes some labor. It doesn't just produce the vegetables and the fruits that you might want it to produce. It requires us to put labor into it. Now, we wouldn't even have a desire to do it. We're talking about in a spiritual sense. We didn't have a desire to plant in our spiritual garden if there wasn't even spiritual life to begin with. God gives spiritual life. And then that's what he says over there, I think, in that fifth chapter also, Matthew. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Well, those that don't have a thirst and hunger for righteousness, where did they get that thirst? God gave them life to have the thirst for hungering after spiritual things. And those will be filled, you see. It's not like the dead, those dead people out here in New Grapevine, they don't thirst after anything. They're not hungering after anything because they're dead. One who's dead in trespasses and sins does not thirst after spiritual things. He knows nothing of them. They are foolishness unto him. But one who's born of the Spirit of God, that God put within them, they then can thirst and will thirst and hunger after righteous things. They'll be filled. That garden represents our lives, and it's important. What do you think is going to happen to that garden if it just sits out there and become a fallow ground? And it will, you know what will grow out there without you planting it? You know what grow? You know exactly what will grow out there. Oh, the most beautiful apple trees and the best okra you could ever get. It'll just come up and tomatoes all. You just leave that alone and you'll have it's just the most wonderful garden you'll ever experience. Now we know that's not the truth. And yet spiritually it's the same way. We let this spiritual garden go and we don't till it. We don't prune the trees. We don't make sure we remove the weeds and remove the rocks and remove the things that don't help the garden at all. We maybe need to put a fence up about it, protect it against the animals and things that would try to get in there and take the crop or whatever it is. Whether it applies to us personally or whether it applies to us rearing our children or our grandchildren, the same things apply. It takes effort. It takes labor. It takes protection. It takes sun. But you know what? You can be the best farmer it's ever been. You can have the best soil. You can put as much water as you want to on it, and you can get the best plants and everything else, and your garden still may not grow. It still may not prosper. Why? Because God has to bless it. Now, farmers have known this for as long as men have been tilling ground. Now, as we get further away from where vegetables come from, and young children today, I think they believe that they grow them in the back of the grocery store and they just wheel them out. That's where they really come from. They don't come from the ground. They don't come from some farm somewhere. They just come from the back area of the grocery store, and they move them in the front area, and then we pick them up and we eat them. You know, the further we get away from that, the further we understand that whole process and why this is important. God compares a lot in His Word to these basic type of things. How much does He talk about the plants and vegetables and seeds and sowing? Jesus uses these things to them because they could relate to it and understand it. And they can understand about spiritual things, you know. But whether it's raise their children, they need to be protected. But we know eventually they're going to grow up and they're going to have their own garden that they need to tend. And they need to be ready and prepared to go do that. You can't keep them forever in your garden. They're going to grow up and there's another harvest at a different time for them. But during the time that they're under your charge, they need to be under that protection. And they need to be fed with good things. You don't have to worry about the bad things. Those are going to still come in. They're still going to be strode. You're still going to have weeds. Is there a time where you stop having to worry about rocks and weeds in your garden? If there is, I haven't gotten there yet. I don't expect there to be a time which I don't have to go in there and get some stuff out of there that's gotten in there that doesn't benefit anybody. There's never time to stop. There's never a time to stop pulling weeds, getting rocks out, breaking up the ground. Now that fallow ground that's either not broken up or it's broken up and it's not sown, what good is that going to be? But he says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Be careful. There's a good place to sow and there's places that aren't good to sow. Pick out good ground. Use the good things that God's given us to the benefit of us. Also, you'll go to Hosea. Move on down towards the end of the Old Testament. You'll find Hosea. And you go to the 10th chapter. And I'll begin reading in the 9th verse of the 10th chapter of Hosea. Hosea 10 and 9. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood in the battle of Gibeah against the children of iniquity, did not overtake them. It is my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is an heifer that is taught and loved to tread out the corn, but I passed over her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his cloths. Now I had to do that. I tell you, when I first went out there, it was kind of depressing. It really, that soil just looked terrible and just dry. And it's been so dry. And thankfully, we did get a shower, you know, about a week before that. So dry. And I tilled it, and my tiller wouldn't even hardly get down very deep at all. It's just like, oh my goodness, this is, you know, I can get a couple inches of dirt moving here, and then that's it. You know, it's just like, ugh, you know. But I did that, and then I put the hose pipe on it, and maybe try to get some water down there. It's amazing what water does. It has such amazing qualities. But I knew if it get down there, soften up. But after tilling it for several days in a row, and I went and got some compost and add some good soil, you know, add some good things to your soil, which you need to do. And God blessed us to be able to turn that up, and had to break up some clods, you know, it into smaller pieces. And then so they break the clods. He says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Till He come and rain righteousness upon you. It's time to seek the Lord. Now this is not an invitation to the dead, who are dead in sins and transgressions. He's not telling the dead, well, it's time for you to not be dead and be alive and seek the Lord. Well, how do I know that? I know my times. I do have accurate timepiece this morning. Stupid thing. Maybe it's not working out. But it says over there, then I've got being foolish and then lost my thought. Isn't that bad? That's foolish person to do that. He says, the dead man, it says over there, it's back now. Thank you, Lord. He gets us back on track. Over there in Romans, he says over there about the third chapter, he says, talking about the sinful nature, he says, none seek me, no, not one. That's us in the state of death and sins and transgressions. We do not seek God. When He borns the Spirit of God, then we seek Him because He sought us first. You know. But it says it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to till. If you got weeds in your garden, you got rocks, maybe your ground has been sitting there for a while and it needs to be turned over. And you need to maybe put some good things into it. So, he says, sow to yourself righteousness. That doesn't mean you're going to make yourself right. It doesn't mean you're going to do something by the law to obtain righteousness. But do what's right because of what's in you. Do what's right. Sow what's right. Live what's right. Talk what's right. Think what's right. Be the right kind of person. Sow righteousness. Reap mercy. If somebody doesn't feel like they need mercy, they're not trying to look for that crop. But they must be full of another kind of righteousness. They're full of self-righteousness. That's why they don't need mercy. We need to be careful. You know what? That's a bad weed. That's a real bad weed to have that shouldn't be in your garden. You know what you should do with those weeds? You should cut them up and you should put them in a pile. I did some of this too. And I lit a match. One of those little fancy lighter things. And I burned up those weeds. There are some things in our garden that do not belong there. And they need to be cut down and put them in a pile. And they need to be burned up. Now, I'm not going to come to your garden and take care of your garden. Unless you ask me to come help you. But we're talking spiritually. Spiritually, it's your garden. It's your garden, brethren. Now, this world wants you to sow all kinds of seed, but the seed they'll hand you for free, that's just the best thing ever, it's a bunch of weeds. It's a bunch of things that will choke and harm the good fruit that God will want you to sow in that garden. And I'm glad to tell you there is a garden manual. How to plant your garden, how to water your garden, how to prune your trees, how to maximize the fruit that you bear. And it is the Word of God. And I would encourage you to let none of the Word of God fall to the ground. But you keep it and you cherish it because it's good. It's God's Word. It's precious. And it's exactly what your garden needs. It's the most benefit that God can. He's the master gardener. Of all master gardeners, He's the master gardener. I encourage you to plow it, to sow it in righteousness, that you might reap of the good things of God. May God bless you, is our prayer.